أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا، ورحمة الله وبركاته. صلوات. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما، والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts, and for the hastening of the reappearance of Baqiyatullah al-A'zam, Ruhi wa Arwahu al-Alameen lahu al-Fida, enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Humans are sociable beings, in the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with the innate need to live and interact and communicate with other human beings. That's why we find that if you and I were to live in an isolated situation or a condition, we find life to be difficult, and hence we need other human beings to come to our aid and to come to our assistance. With this type of interaction, though, there exists many disadvantages and many consequences. And one of those is that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has created us different in the sense that we have ideas and tendencies and beliefs that may clash with each other. Therefore, we find that you will not come across a single human being who has not in any case or any instance in their lives been affected adversely or mistreated by another human being. In other words, you will also come across many people who complain that they may have been abused or harmed or injured or in any way treated negatively. The idea is, when you are living in a society or a community, you will always come across people who might misunderstand you or in a way mistreat you. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents as far as the Holy Quran is concerned, and more specifically chapter 25, Surah Al-Furqan, the characteristics of His servant, the beginning two attributes which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala indicates for you and I are associated with social interactions. So the first that we have spent the past few nights to discuss and analyze involved the way we treat each other as far as humility and humbleness is concerned. The second Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about is وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And if the ignorant speak with them and interact with them and deal with them, they say salam. What does this mean? Mufassirin here present two different opinions. The first school of thought says that when you and I encounter the ignorant, for example, those in the society, especially in the West, who call us terrorists, who call us those who advocate violence and the killing of innocent civilians, a subject that we will analyze and examine tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, how to deal with this. When we encounter these type of people, what do we say? Some group of mufassirin say, you say salam. And salam occupies a prominent position when it comes to the religion of Islam. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the first thing that you and I, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all of the inhabitants of Jannah and Paradise, will be encountered when we enter Paradise, will be the word salam. الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ طَيِّبِينَ قَالُوا سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. So the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mu'mineen, will be presented will be the greeting of salam, meaning peace, meaning complete submission. Also Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says that the name that is given in the Quran to Jannah is what? Is Darus Salam. Darus Salam, not the one in Africa, but the one in Akhirah. And I'm sure the one in Africa, of course, is very pleasant indeed. Yet Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says that Darus Salam in its absolute meaning is paradise. What we understand from salam is not only it is the greeting of the malaika towards the people of Jannah, not only is it the name given to Jannah in the Holy Quran, but it's also the most pleasant experience and the most spiritually uplifting word a human being receives when they are in paradise. What do you mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Jannah there are two types of experiences, two types of pleasures. There is the physical pleasure. ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. The idea is what you are presented in Jannah is what your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard about, neither your mind has ever comprehended as far as physical enjoyments are concerned. However, there is another type of enjoyment that the Quran speaks about. We read in Surah Yasin, وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ. For the people of Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them something that they are continuously yearning and wanting. وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ. What is that? سَلَامٌ قَوْلًا مِنْ رَبٍ رَحِيمٍ. That the people of Jannah are continuously yearning and striving in paradise, although they have everything that they want. When the human being is in paradise, the first thing that comes to their mind, immediately it will be demonstrated and manifested in front of them. Narrations mention that, for example, a believer thinks about a bird that they want to eat. They see a bird that is flying, immediately the bird is cooked and ready for that individual to eat it. As soon as the bird is consumed and the human being or the believer finishes from the consumption of the bird flies away. There is nothing that is wasted in Jannah. However, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says there is something more sublime, more beautiful, and that is the spiritual enjoyment. What is that? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, Salamun qawlan min Rabbin Rahim. This is what they're yearning. They're yearning Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to say and to send this message of salam to them. We have a narration that says, when a believer enters Jannah, they will receive a letter from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This letter says what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Min al-hayy alladhi la yamut ila al-hayy alladhi la yamut. From the being that does not taste death to the being that from now shall not taste death. أنا الذي أقول لشيء كن فيكون. And now I am the one who says to things be and it will be. And now you have the power to say to things be and it will be. The idea that we are presented is that salam is a sweet, beautiful, spiritual position that the mu'mineen will enjoy in Jannah. That's the first understanding. A group of scholars say no, and that's the beauty of the Quran. There are several degrees that we can understand from the verses of the Quran. They come forward and say no. When the jahileen, when the ignorant speak to them, they say salam. That means they display forbearance and patience. In other words, they treat them in a way that demonstrates hilm. What is forbearance? Forbearance, according to the ulama of akhlaq, is when you have the ability to avenge and to exert revenge against those who have harmed you and have insulted you, yet you hold back. We have an example from the time of the Holy Fourth Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. When he was being served a cup of soup by his maid, and you have come across the story, when she poured this on his holy hands and the soup was boiling, she looked at him and said, "Wal kaazimeen al ghayz," those who swallow their anger. Imam alayhi salam, look at the training that the Imam salamullahi alayhi had and inflicted upon the servants that were around him, that they would utilize verses of the Holy Quran in order to bring about certain ideas. They told the Imam, or she said to the Imam, "Wal kaazimeen al ghayz," those who swallow their anger. Imam said, "Wa laqad kaazimtu ghayzi," my anger is swallowed. And then she looked and said, "Wal aafina 'anil nas." This is a verse in the Quran. And those who forgive the people, Imam says to her, "Laqad 'afawtu 'anki," I have forgiven you. And then she continues and concludes by saying, "Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin." Allah loves the good doers. He looks at her and says, "You are free in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The idea that is presented is what? Is that forbearance and hilm is something that we need to display and exhibit when others hurt us and others injure us. When we have the ability to retaliate, when we have the ability to injure that individual back again. Tell me one thing, is there anyone amongst us when we are at the workplace, at university, or even at home, when we are interacting with our family members, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wants to say, if you want to be of my ibad, then you need to display sabr, patience. And one of the highest positions of sabr is forbearance and hilm. The Holy Fourth Imam in the courtyard of Yazid says what? He says that we have been given 6 things and blessed with 7 individuals. أعطينا العلم والحلم والسماحة والفصاحة والشجاعة والمحبة في قلوب المؤمنين. Imam Salamullahi alayhi says the Ahlul Bayt have been given علم, knowledge, حلم, forbearance, سماحة, to forgive other human beings, فصاحة, eloquence, and شجاعة, bravery, and the love that exists in the minds and the hearts of human beings. What we are told is that when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala emphasizes that when the jahilun speak to us, we say salam, it means we are forbearant. Here I remember an incident that an individual came to Muawiyah and said to Muawiyah bin Abu Sufyan that all my life I wanted to defeat Ali ibn Abi Talib, yet he is always having the upper hand on me. But in my dream, I came to him and I said something to him, and all he could say is salam and salama. So therefore he had no answer to my question. Muawiyah said to him, "Curse be upon you, you have not read the Quran. Doesn't the Quran say, 'وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا'? When the ignorant speak to them, they say salam. Then that means that you cannot defeat Ali ibn Abi Talib in your living time, and even in your dream Ali ibn Abi Talib has defeated you. The idea that is presented is that the second characteristic of Ibadur Rahman is that they are of those who display hilm. The ayah then continues, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. those who spend a little part of the night in prostration and in the process or the position of standing. The first idea that is presented to us when we examine and we contemplate this particular ayah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ. Those who spend, and mabit means in Arabic to spend a part of the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highlighting a very important concept in the religion of Islam known as sincerity and ikhlas. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in every action that you and I perform, if we come for the majlis of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, if we go to work, if we go to school, if we go to university, if we eat, if we sleep, the Holy Prophet of Islam says make every action of yours for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to be giving you the blessings and the favors, and this particular action being specially rewarded by the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure, the Holy Prophet of Islam says, make sure that you stay away from riya and showing off and performing any action for any other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is referred to as ash-shirk al-asghar, the minor polytheism that is associating others with the Almighty tabaraka wa ta'ala. We are told that every action needs to be pure, pristine, unadulterated, absolutely sincere for the Almighty tabaraka wa ta'ala, must not creep for anyone else. The idea that is given is, if we are to about to undertake any type of action and we have doubt in our hearts who it is for, then it is better not to do it. It is better not to do it. Why? Because we have a narration from the Holy Sixth Imam that says, if an individual does a particular action in which the left hand does not see it from the right hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a certain amount of reward. But if they go and profess this type of action to other human beings, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will take this reward and reduce it. But if they increase this type of declaration and propagation of their action to two human beings, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will reverse the thawab that is given for that good deed and would make it a sin, because it is performed to seek the pleasure of other human beings. And sometimes this creeps into us. I remember in America, three people, they built a mosque, an imam barga, and they wanted to open the mosque, and they invited the alim, the maulana, to perform the namaz. One of them was named Ibrahim, and the other was named Musa, and the third was named Saleh. Three individuals, Ibrahim, Musa and Saleh. The imam comes, the maulana comes to perform the namaz, the first salah in this new mosque. He decides to recite Suratul A'la in the salah. And the final verse in Suratul A'la is Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa. Those three individuals are standing behind the imam, Ibrahim, Musa and Saleh. Here Ibrahim and Musa are thinking, alhamdulillah, at least the Mawlana is appreciating our wealth and how much we have contributed to this mosque by mentioning our name in the namaz. Saleh is thinking, this Mawlana doesn't like me, therefore I must have done something wrong. When the namaz is finished, Saleh goes and sits next to the Mawlana and says, Mawlana sahab, don't forget me in dua. You know, I also paid for this masjid. I have also contributed to it. The Mawlana wanted to teach him a lesson. In the second salah, he recited Suratul A'la once again, not mentioning his name, giving him an idea that whatever you do should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question arises, how do I know if my action is for Allah? What are the barometers that are presented in order for you and I to make sure that every deed that we perform is sincere and is full of khulus, ikhlas? Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, he says that if you want to know that any action that you perform is indeed sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then test yourself in two occasions. What are those two occasions? That if you are in public, if you are with other human beings, and you are active, your sajda is prolonged, you are contributing towards for example, the funds of the community. But when you are alone at home, you are lazy. When you are there in the middle of the night, you do not rise because nobody is watching you, then know that you are a mura'i. Know that you are a person who shows off, and in order to get accredited or some kind of recognition from other human beings. Number one. Number two is, the Imam says, the human being has no two faces. What you see is what you get. In other words, they do not display this type of hypocrisy. That the Imam is saying that when the human being is out there with other human beings, they do not show themselves to be of a sublime nature. But when they are alone, they display another type of characteristic. Imam alayhi salam adds a third quality. He says the quality of a believer is what? Is that this type of ikhlas that they perform, when they do an action, they do not seek any recompense or any reward from a human being. In other words, when you are contributing financially, or when you have helped a believing man or woman in any action, you do not expect them to say thank you. You do not even have the desire for them to show gratitude. Because ultimately you're doing it for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, not for them to show some kind of thanks. Did we not learn from the example, the sublime example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam, when they gave their food for 3 consecutive days? What did they say? La nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shukura. Our reward is with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. In other words, we do not want any type of recognition from you when you and I do anything in this world, in this life, and do not expect anything in return, and we lower our expectation. That is a sign that we are performing ikhlas, and our action is indeed sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'imma salamullahi alayhim add another quality. They say this ikhlas needs to be manifested in our actions. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Al-Rasul Al-A'zam Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Says, من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا فله الجنة. Whomsoever says and utters لا إله إلا الله sincerely, then Jannah is for them. Immediately he continued. He says, but this La ilaha illallah needs to be shown in their actions. The idea being is, these statements, these supplications, these verses of the Quran should not be the movements of the tongue. They need to reflect, they need to be reflected in our actions. The Holy Prophet of Islam says, when you say La ilaha illallah, or when you say, for example, that I am the follower of Hussein ibn Ali, the characteristics of Hussein ibn Ali, the life of Hussein ibn Ali, the teachings of Hussein ibn Ali, the sacrifice of Hussein ibn Ali need to be embodied and demonstrated by you. Otherwise, you are an individual who is saying something and doing something else altogether. What is emphasized in the Quran and in Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt is that this ikhlas, that we say La ilaha illallah, we do not associate anything or any other object of worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, needs to be shown indeed in our actions, in our worship, in our interactions with other human beings. The verse continues and says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Those who spend a little bit of the night in prostration and while standing. Tell me one thing. Have you experienced in your life times whereby you are asleep and then you wake up in the middle of the night? You have no idea why you've woken up. Yet you try to go back to sleep and you can't. You turn this way and you turn the other way, and you're thinking, why have I just woken up? I have work in the next day, I have studying, I want to go to sleep, yet you cannot go to sleep. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has woken you up and is telling you, oh my servant, rise for the particular amount of the night and do this sajda, do this sweet prostration towards me, and see the difference? Has it ever occurred to us that in this night Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is calling us so that we spend these beautiful moments when everyone is asleep with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the only beloved? Why is this particular night emphasis is found in the Quran? We see that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala mentions that when He called upon Janab Musa ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdalus salati wa salam, what did He say? He said, we called Musa for 30 nights. وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ فَتَمَّ مِيقَاتُ رَبِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. Question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we called Musa 40 nights. Why is it 40 nights and not 40 days? Ulama of spirituality say, it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, if you want to enjoy intimate time with me, if you want to have a special time with me, then consider the night, just how I called Musa to me for 40 nights. Just how I said to Musa, come to me initially for 30 nights and then I increased it for 10 nights. وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَحَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكْ عَسَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. The Holy Prophet of Islam is informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take from the night this nafila, this salatul tahajjud. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of your action in the night, will give you a lofty position. What is that lofty position? It's the maqam of shafa'ah and the intercession that is being given to the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We are told in this ayah that the most important action that you and I can do in the night is to perform the sajda and the prostration to Allah. Narrations and the ulama of tafsir say, look at how Allah has put sajda before standing. Sujjadan wa qiyama. It is not by coincidence. This order that Allah has placed, pay attention to it. Allah has said, those who stay in the night for a short period in sujood and in standing. Why is sujood so important in the religion of Islam? Let us put it in context. We know that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has created us due to His mercy and love. And we know that the way to attain His pleasure is through ibadat. And we know the most important ibadah, the first thing that you and I will be asked about on the day of judgment is what? It's salah. In qubilat, qubila ma siwaha, wa in ruddat, rudda ma siwaha. If your namaz is accepted, all your actions will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most important action in salah is sujood. The most important physical action in your prayers is this act of prostration. What does prostration mean and what do we understand from it? Very quickly, I wish to go through sujood and pay a few minutes of attention to it in three degrees, in three levels. First of all, jurisprudentially. Second, theologically. And third, spiritually. Very briefly, when it comes to sujood, jurisprudentially, as far as fiqh is concerned, we find the emphasis when it comes to prostration in the religion. For example, in the Quran, there are four chapters that have verses in the Quran that if you and I were to recite it, we must do sujood. It is wajib. Which are those chapters? Surah, Fussilat, Najm, Sajda and Alaq. Those we must know and memorize. Not call Mawlana Saab. Right? We must know this whichever time we are reciting the Quran. And there are 11 other times in which sujood is wajib in the mustahab in the Quran. And there are four that are wajib. Number one. Number two, sajda in the salah is from the arkan, from the pillars of namaz. Ulama say if you make a mistake in your sajda in salah, whether it is by inadvertently or deliberately, then your salah is batil. Because we have five arkan, five pillars in namaz. If you make a mistake in any of them, either by not knowingly or deliberately, your salah is batil. And one of those is sujood. Number two. Number three, we have something called sajdatassahu. Or sajdatayassahu, the prostration of a mistake. When you and I perform a mistake, and the details are found in the book of jurisprudence, and it's not my intention to go through it in detail, and I request the mu'mineen to go and revise their knowledge in order to be able to apply it in their lives,
this sajda tayyib sahu is of the utmost importance when you and I make a mistake in prayers. Not in those five arkan, then we must do the sajda tayyib sahu after the completion of namaz. And there is a specific recitation and dhikr that we need to reiterate and to mention in this sajda. When it comes to theology, or before going to theology, the final point in jurisprudence is when it comes to the school of Ahlul Bayt and the belief that the sajda must be on what? On the earth, on something that cannot be worn or cannot be eaten. And we have many narration that has been presented by the Holy Prophet of Islam. For example, the one that says, جُعَلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا, that the site of prostration must be the earth for believers, and it is also pure. The Holy Prophet of Islam, at the time of his life, the companions used to pray and used to perform the prostration in the Masjid al-Nabawi on the dust, on the clay. We have many narrations by both Sunni and Shia schools of thought that says that this idea of prostrating to anything other than the turab, for example the carpet, was introduced 90 years by the Umayyad Khalif Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. He was the first who brought these carpets into the Masjid al-Nabawi. Beforehand, we have a narration in Sahih al-Muslim that the companions came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, when we are doing sujood on this clay, on this dust, the dust is indeed very hot. We cannot tolerate it. Can we use our aba? Can we use our clothes? The Holy Prophet of Islam says, no, you must do sujood on the turba. You must do sujood on the clay or on the dust, highlighting that this particular action was the one practiced by the Holy Prophet, his companions, and of course by the Ahlul Bayt. When it comes to the theology behind sajda, we are asked the following question. The question that is asked is, what is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or how can we explain the sajda of the malaika to Prophet Adam? Why do we ask this question theologically when it comes to examining the subject of the sujood? We are told that we are not allowed and it is not permissible to perform sajda to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, prostration is something that is exclusive to the Almighty Tabaraka wa ta'ala. How do we explain then the sajda of the malaika and the denial of the prostration by Iblis towards Prophet Adam alayhi salam? How can this be explained theologically? Three opinions are presented. The first is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the malaika to do sajda towards Adam, this was not the physical sajda. Why? They say that sajda is ta'zeem. Sajda is when you or somebody performs a certain type of respect, an action which demonstrates an element of respect to other human beings. Therefore, the malaika did not do this physical prostration towards Adam. They respected Prophet Adam. The problem with this type of explanation is that we understand sajda to mean the physical action. This is the understanding from the Quran, number one. Number two, there are many narrations that indicate that the malaika actually performed the sajda and that the Iblis did not want to lower himself. Therefore, we need to seek another explanation. The other explanation that is given by the ulama is that when Adam was this focus of sajda, it was not actually the sajda towards Adam. It is like performing the sajda towards the Kaaba. In other words, Adam was the direction of the sajda, but the sajda and the prostration was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once again, this is not accepted by many scholars, because we are told in the Quran that the shaitan says, I cannot perform the sajda to Adam. In other words, we have no indication that Adam was the focus through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prostrated towards. The final understanding when it comes to this idea is what? is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command must be obeyed. And it was the desire and the will and the command of the Almighty tabaraka wa ta'ala for the malaika and for Iblis to perform the sajda before Prophet Adam. And this sajda before Prophet Adam was obedience to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore it is acceptable. Therefore it is because of the command and the special instruction from the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we examine the final area within sujood, and that is the spiritual connotation and the significance sujood, we find that the narration from the Holy Prophet of Islam says that the closest position a human being and the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can reach when it comes to seeking proximity to His beloved, to the Almighty, is when they are in sajda. We are told that sajda is something that elevates the status of a human being. Why? Because of two reasons. Number one, we place the highest position of our bodies in the lowest position that can ever be placed. And what do we say when it comes to sajda? We say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glory be to my Lord who is the highest, and His position cannot be compared to His creation. The idea being is what? Is that this type of action completely annihilates the human being, takes away any sense of pride and self-love and self-admiration, and gets him or her closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is narrated that a servant of the Holy Prophet who had served him for many years, once the Holy Prophet of Islam said to him, "You have served me very well for a number of years, and I wish to recompense you. Please tell me what you want." The question that is asked to this individual could be asked to each and every one of us. If the Imam of our time would come to us and say, "What is it that you want from me to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" How many would come forward and say that I wish to have a Ferrari, or I wish to have the best house, or I wish to have the best position amongst the community? The idea that was presented by this individual who said to the Prophet, "Give me a day to think about it. This is a very important question and a request that needs contemplation and pondering." The next day he came to the Holy Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I've come to the conclusion. Ya Rasulullah, I want to be with you in Jannah. That's my request. I wish to have the same position as you in paradise." The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "If you wish to have the same position with me in paradise, then prolong your prostration. Prolong your sajda and help me to achieve and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of this particular request that you have presented before me." The idea that is presented is when you and I are prostrating before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are saying, what is it that we are acknowledging? We are acknowledging the following: that we are nothing before this existence. In other words, we were nobody before Allah created us. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِيلٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "You and I, before we were created, did anyone remember us? Does anyone know us?" At the same time, like we were nobody before we were created, we will also be nobody after we depart and leave this world. If we are nobody before we came to this world, and we are nobody after we leave this world, what makes you and I think that we are somebody? The idea that is presented is that when you present yourself and when you go down in sujood, you are completely saying to my Lord, "Oh my Lord, you have given me wealth, and in an instant my wealth can go away. In an instant I could go bankrupt. Oh my Lord, you have given me health, but this health of mine could be lost if I am involved in an accident, or I receive a virus that will cause my illness. Oh my Lord, you have given me offsprings and children whom I may lose in a minute, in an instant. Oh my Lord, I submit to you and I am totally your servant." In the action of sujood, we are told that when we are in sujood, the best recommendations as far as dhikr to recite is the following. It is named Dhikrul Yunusiyya, found in Suratul Anbiya. What is Dhikrul Yunusiyya? Prophet Yunus, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdalus salatu wassalam, when his name came out of the lot three times, It was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was swallowed by the whale. He was inside the whale. Narrations mention, inside the whale he was doing what? Looking for reception on his mobile phone? No. He was in sujood. He was in sujood and saying the following. وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. He cried in the darkness. Mufassirin say this darkness is darkness within the darkness. How? He was inside the belly of the whale. That was dark. And the whale was inside the river or the ocean. And that was dark. And it was in the night. So there were 3 degrees of darkness. And Yunus alayhi salam was saying, فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. There is no Lord but you. Glory be to you. I am of the ones who have oppressed myself. I am of the ones who is unjust to myself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you and I say this, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمْ. We immediately, ulama say this, fa means there is no gap. Immediately the dua, the supplication, this dhikr al-yunusiyya in sujood is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But importantly, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمْ. We have taken him out from this gham, from difficulty, from the trials, from hardship. وَكَذَٰلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allahu Akbar. Allah says, just like how we took out Yunus from this difficult position, we will also help and come to the assistance of the believers. Those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly, and especially when they are in sujood. We are told that after each namaz we need to perform this very important sajda known as sajda to shukr, the prostration of gratitude and thanks after each wajib namaz or mustahab namaz. Why? Because we are continuously seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and mercy, and we wish to demonstrate our shukr, our gratitude. We can never express our shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like how the fourth imam says in Munajat al-Shakirin, he says, oh Allah, I can never be grateful to you. Why? Because every time I say thank you and I say shukran lillah, I need to say shukran lillah. Every time I express my gratitude, I need to show gratitude, because you have given me this ability to express this thankfulness. So when we pray and when we perform our namaz, we are told to perform this sajda to shukr, this sujood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the sign of ibadur rahman is that in the night they perform this sajda. But one of the most important things that you and I need to do is to look for the sajda on the turba of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. This pure, clean clay, this dust from the place of Karbala, this dust that the Holy Prophet of Islam embraced, Amir al-Mu'mineen kissed on the way to Safin. He came across Karbala, he lifted a small portion of the dust on the clay of from the land of Karb wa Bala, and he embraced it and he cried and he said, by Allah, from this land many people will enter paradise. It is from this clay that the Holy Fourth Imam, when he went back to Medina, he used to use it as a clay for prostration and for Salah. It is narrated, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, all his life he would do sajda on the turba of Imam al-Husayn of Karbala. Therefore we are told that this is of the highest importance. We are told in a narration that Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi was given 3 things. The first is that the imma alayhim salam are from his progeny, are from his lineage. Number 2, his turba is the cause for shifa. And number 3, when an individual stands and looks at his shrine and looks at his dome, the dua will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we come to analyze and examine an individual from the companions of the Holy Imam who is truly forbearant, and an individual who spent most of the night in prostration and in prayer in terms of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is Habib ibn Mudahir. Habib ibn Mudahir, who was the companion of the Holy Prophet, he was alive and he heard the statements and the sermons and the recommendations from the Holy Prophet of Islam, to the extent that one day the Holy Prophet passed by and saw him playing with some children. He asked Habib, oh Habib, do you like me? Is there any love in your hearts for me? Habib said, Sayyidi wa Mawla, Ya Rasulallah, Fidaka Nafsi wa Ahli wa Mali. I sacrifice everything that I have, my wealth, myself, my family for you. The Holy Prophet of Islam said, Ya Habib, who is more beloved to you, myself or Allah? Habib said, Ya Rasulallah, I love you because I love Allah. Then the Holy Prophet looked at the companions and said, love me the way Habib ibn Madahir loves me. Habib ibn Madahir was a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was the one who joined the Holy Imam in his battles. All of the battles he stood by Amir al-Mu'mineen. And one day Amir al-Mu'mineen asked him, Ya Habib, what are the qualities of a real man, a strong individual? He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, they have ilm, they have hilm, and they have shuja'ah. They have knowledge, they have forbearance, and they are brave. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Sadaqta Ya Habib, but there is one quality that they have that you did not mention. Habib said, what is it, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? Imam says, this is martyrdom in the way of Allah, al-shahada. And O Habib, you will attain shahada in the way of Allah. Habib was eagerly waiting, he was anticipating this martyrdom in the way of Allah. Every time he would go to the battlefield and he would anticipate this slaying in the way of Allah, but he would not find this position. He came to Imam alayhi salam and said, Sayyidi wa Mawlai, when is my time going to come? When am I going to be slain in the way of Allah? Imam said to him, O Habib, you will sacrifice your life in the way of Allah with my son Hussein ibn Ali in Karbala, and you will be of the companions that will be better and more noteworthy and more noble than any other companions that anyone has have had. Habib ibn Mudahir was one of the ones who initiated and sent the letters to Imam al-Hussein from Kufa. He rallied many people in Kufa to support the cause of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein himself and Muslim ibn Awsajah and some of the sincere companions. And when they saw that many people had betrayed Aba Abdullah, they were in Kufa, they did not know what to do. Narrations mention that when Imam al-Hussein reached Karbala, he had 12 flags and he distributed them, and of course it was headed by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, but the 12th flag was not given to anybody. So one of the companions came and said to the Imam, O Imam, I want this 12th flag. Imam said to him, no, I am awaiting for an individual who is a sincere companion of mine so that I can give this flag towards. He sent a letter to Habib. He said, O Habib, we have reached the plains of Karbala, it is now time for you to join us. Habib ibn Mudahir was sitting with his wife consuming food. Immediately the color of his face changes. His wife says to him, what has happened? He says, by Allah, I feel that a messenger from my master Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is coming to give me an important letter. At that moment, narrations say that the messenger came, he gave him the letter from Imam al-Hussein. Habib ibn Mudahir read the letter. He started to cry and weep. He placed the letter on his forehead. He kissed it and said, Fidaka nafsi Sayyidi Aba Abdullah. My soul is sacrificed to you, O my master Aba Abdullah. He was getting ready to fight in the way of Allah, to join, to leave Al-Kufa. He went, he took out his horse and he gave it to a servant, a slave, and he said to him, Wait for me there in the night so that I can leave discreetly, privately in the night. When Habib ibn Mudahir would leave from Kufa, he came close to where the servant was. He was late and the servant was speaking to the horse. The slave was saying the following, O horse of my master Habib, if my master Habib does not come, by Allah, I will ride you and I will go to Karbala to defend Aba Abdullah. Habib ibn Mudahir was crying. He said, Assalamu alayka Sayyidi Aba Abdullah. Everyone is here to fight with you, even the slave, even the servant. He came and he said to him, Oh my slave, you are free in the way of Allah. You are free to go. I am going to fight with Imam al-Hussein. This servant went down on the feet of Habib. He says, you are going to Jannah. You are going to fight and you wish to leave me here. I want to come with you. I beg you, take me with you. Habib ibn Mudahir goes and leaves, and he reaches a plains of Karbala. He comes and meets Imam al-Husayn. Imam al-Husayn meets him and embraces him. Habib ibn Mudahir immediately is received by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu al-Fadl says, "Oh Habib, Lady Zainab sends her salams towards you." Habib starts to cry. He says, "Who am I for Lady Zainab to send her salam towards me?" Habib ibn Mudahir on the day of Ashura, he is ready to fight in the way of Allah. He is seen to be smiling. They say to him, "Oh Habib, why are you smiling?" He says, "By Allah, it is a few minutes until we meet at the Hur al-Ain in paradise, and we depart from this world fighting and defending the sanctity and the sacredness of the family of the Holy Prophet." He marches towards the battlefield. He fights courageously. He is 75 years old. He is an old man. He can barely see, but he fights and he kills tens of the enemies of Allah. One person from Ibn Tamim hides behind him. He strikes him on his head. Habib falls on the ground. Allahu Akbar. One other person comes and severs his head. Imam al-Husayn comes and sits next to him. "Oh Habib, رحمك الله, عند الله احتسب نفسي وحمات اصحابي." Imam says, "I complain to Allah the fact that my ashab are gone. My ashab are going one by one." Then he says, "رحمك الله يا حبيب." May the mercy of Allah be on you, O Habib. You're the one who used to stay the night reciting the Quran, and you're the one who used to complete the recitation of the Quran entirely in one night. Imam alayhi salam mourns Habib ibn Mudahir. But when the caravan of the Imam returns and they come to Kufa, and the heads of the Ahlul Bayt and the companions are on the spear, the wife of Habib says to her son, "Go and look for your father. Where is your father?" The son goes out. He looks at the heads. There is the head of Habib on the spear, being passed around from one enemy to another. He comes to the house. "Oh Ummah, oh my mother, come and say hello. Come and respect and welcome the head of my father, Habib." The mother comes out and says, "Bayyad Allah wajhaka ya Habib, kama bayyad wajhi inda Fatima al-Zahra." "Oh Habib, may Allah illuminate your face just like how you have illuminated my face with Fatima al-Zahra."
Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بحق محمد وعلي وفاطمة والحسن والحسين والأئمة المعصومين, فرج عنا وعن أهلنا فرجا عاجلا قريبا يا الله. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يبيتون في الليل سجدا وقياما. اللهم تقبل منا هذا القليل. اللهم احشرنا مع الحسين وأهل بيته عليه السلام, وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. But before it, the loudest of salawat.